Pictured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tomorrow is examination day. This is Wretched Radio. You say Friel. Once again, you're wrong. Tomorrow is election day. It is most certainly that, but I believe it is also examination day. Depending on the results of the big election, I do believe it will be a determiner of where your heart is. Mine too. If my heart has been deposited in the realm of politics and it doesn't deliver on my hopes and my longings, I'm going to be crushed. And if that is the case tomorrow, that the election does not go the way that I suspect most of us hope that it will go, if I've been staking a claim in the realm of politics, if I've been depositing my heart's hope into that realm, and it doesn't happen, that means that has become an idol for me. And it's breaking my heart because the idol didn't deliver. The election is a big deal. I grant you that. But let us not neglect the spiritual consideration for the Christian living at such a time as this. Our hearts inform our faith. In that, our hearts reveal how much faith we have and where we are placing our faith. Heard a great sermon about that subject. Alpharetta Bible Church. Over the week. Oh, wow. It was your faith can be big or it can be little. Jesus talked about this all throughout the Gospels with the disciples. Oh, you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is coming down the mountain. The 9 disciples that were left behind, not in a Kirk Cameron kind of way, they were left behind. They had failed. The picture is similar to Moses coming down Mount Sinai, where God had spoken, and the people that he had left in charge, needless to say, we're making a hash of it. Ditto Jesus. God had spoken on the mountain. He was transfigured. He comes down the mountain. And lo and behold, according to Mark chapter 9, the disciples are in a dispute with the scribes because they couldn't heal a demon-possessed boy. It was a row. They were fighting and arguing about it because the scribes were looking for a way to get Jesus. Ah, your disciples, they can't even do that, huh? They don't know the word very well, and they can't drive out demons. Phony. And this is the scene into which Jesus entered. And the disciples asked him after his rather stinging rebuke that they were a crooked, a perverse generation. And by the way, it doesn't mean perverse like, oh, they were looking at dirty pictures. No, it's crooked. They misunderstanding. That they were bending things. So that may have been aimed mostly at the scribes. Nevertheless, when the disciples asked Jesus, why can't we drive this out? Jesus said, it's because you've got a meager faith. And then he said something really interesting, that if you had a mustard seed-sized faith, you could move mountains. Moving mountains, it was not to be taken literally. It was a Jewish expression, to do hard things. You could do hard things if you just had a mustard seed faith. So apparently, these 9 disciples didn't even have that big of a faith. No, it was either quality or quantity. It wasn't a pure faith. It wasn't a reliant faith. It wasn't a trusting faith. It was somehow diminished, whether it was in size or just in strength. They had a puny, puny faith. I didn't say they weren't saved, and neither did Jesus. Instead, what I'm saying is Jesus identified that the size of our faith, not salvific faith, once you've been granted that, you got that. He never takes that gift away. He doesn't hand you the gift of faith and go, you know, on second thought, I'm taking that back. I've still got the receipt on that anyway. He gives it, you possess it forever. But that doesn't mean that that faith can't grow and be stronger and become more powerful, because faith, it does produce, well, virtually everything in the Christian life. If you do not have a lot of peace right now, it's almost a certainty. It's because in this area, your faith is small, because you're either putting your trust into the realm of politics, or you're just not believing God's promises when he says, I'm the Lord of hosts. I control everything. I'm not freaking out about an election because I am. You ready for this? This is tough to say. It's tough to hear. It's tough to ponder. Do you know who's going to determine the election tomorrow? You say, well, whoever gets more of those phony ballots in. Well, that might be a reality. But the fact of the matter is, God has already predetermined who the next president is going to be. He's predetermined it. And you say, well, I don't like that. And this can always be, it can feel a little bit contradictory or conflicting. Because if we get a really evil leader, the righteous don't rejoice. It is a bad thing. I grant you that. But simultaneously, I need to recognize that every bad leader that has ever been put on a throne was placed there by God himself for his purposes. And he's determined for his glory that that is better. Go ahead. Chew on that for a while. It's going to be like overcooked roast beef. You're just going to grind on that because it's a hard one. God has determined who the winner is tomorrow. It's settled. It was settled before the world began. It was settled in eternity past because he has decided what is best. And if I have so placed my hope and trust into an election or into a candidate or even into just not that candidate, and it doesn't fulfill my longing, I'm going to be crushed by it. And what does that indicate? My faith has been misplaced. I think, by the way, we can actually have big faith, but if it's a misplaced big faith, then it's a little faith, because the object of our faith is not powerful. It isn't faithful to us. And so I think the election tomorrow, it's going to be a great opportunity. And I would simply try to challenge you. And I'll do it with me. And believe me, my reaction to the results, if it's bad, I'm not going to be clicking my heels. Oh, good. A woman who wants to mutilate children in and out of the womb is the president. I don't have to rejoice at that. But I do want to make sure that if my heart is just like, oh, woe is us. This is the end of the world as we know it. This is, I don't know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? How are we going to eat? What about religious freedom? It would be an indicator. My faith is misplaced. And I think that your treasure is being stored, therefore, in the wrong zip code. This is what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so if your treasure is lost, what's going to happen to your heart? It's going to be broken. And I think even though Jesus was talking about money, I think hope that the longing for something good is a commodity also. And if your hope has been in the election and it doesn't happen the way that you want, you're going to be wrecked. Don't stop there. Let it take you down a biblical path where you can start doing some examination, because I believe that this is a correct statement. You can disagree. by all means, you can disagree. But if you're wrecked, if the results aren't good tomorrow, I think you can safely say, I have a faith problem. I don't mean that you do not have salvific faith. In the sermon on Sunday, I tried to differentiate, even though they are the same thing, between salvific faith and operative faith, simply because sometimes when our operative faith isn't working so well, we conclude, therefore, I don't have salvific faith. And so even though you don't have different types of faith, you've got faith that God gave to you. But I think that it helps us to not feel like, oh, no, my operative faith isn't big, therefore I don't have salvific faith. So making that distinction, just to be helpful, I think we need to recognize that if your operative faith is placed in something that doesn't deliver, you've got a faith problem. And it would be a good thing then to do some self-examination and start asking some questions. Where's my treasure? Where's my hope? Because if you are destroyed by a bad election result, your hope, it's been misplaced. And your faith is deposited in the wrong entity. And that can be fixed. That can be corrected. But until we examine ourselves and recognize, uh-oh, we've got heart disease, well, then we'll never appropriate the cure. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford.
If you're dating someone that's not really convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, like, hit the eject button. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's dangerous, because they're not actually a Christian. They don't believe in the gospel.
Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep, practical wisdom from God's Word, showing how Scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Whether you're struggling with difficult relationships or battling addictive habits, or just simply seeking to grow deeper in your faith, you'll find rock-solid biblical guidance that points you to Christ. Transformed is not just another Christian podcast. It's your weekly appointment with biblical truth. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transformed and Dr. Greg Gifford now at fortisinstitute.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful: ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby, 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org slash
wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 387 AD. Augustine of Hippo is converted. His writings became bedrock for the Middle Ages and were influential in the Reformation. The Confessions and City of God are still read by many. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The other day, Kamala Harris said, "This is the most election ever." So,
it was a polite laugh. I wasn't laughing at the current vice president. I was laughing with Dr. John MacArthur sitting on a stage with Dr. Nathan Booznitz. I like Nate. He's in Wretched Worldview, too. If you've never seen those resources, you can go right now, skedaddle even, to fortisplus.org, fortisplus.org. And you can at least watch, I think, the first episode of Wretched Worldview. We did it with Dr. Owen Strand. That was part one. Part two is with Dr. Nathan Booznitz. I think he's the second poobah at the Master Seminary. I don't know who the grand poobah is, but I think he's the second poobah there, which is, it's actually a Hebrew word, which means he runs stuff. And he's sitting down with Dr. John MacArthur, and the subject of the election, of course, came up.
And then in a meeting, somebody cried out, "Jesus is Lord." Did you see that? Somebody said, "Jesus is Lord." And she immediately said, "You're in the wrong place. What else do you need to know? Jesus is not Lord in that place." Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not Lord over the universe. I'm not saying that Jesus is more Lord over the Republicans. But I'm telling you, he's not there. Not when you kill babies and mutilate children and destroy marriage.
That's the big stuff right there. And those issues are still on the docket. I understand there are. I'm sorry. I think I just learned something, not about myself, but just about God's promises, and that love overlooks a multitude of sins. On Sunday, this was before the service started, I was talking to somebody at the church, and he expressed how much he loathes Donald Trump. And he said it in a pretty colorful way. And it didn't bother me a bit. And as I stand here, suddenly I realized why. I love that guy. I believe he's a brother, and he believes in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and we're in Christ together. And I didn't care that he said that, because love superseded that. Now, having said that, this election, a lot of Christians are sitting on the bench, and I get it. They really find Donald Trump distasteful. And I think even more than that, I'm not a political prognosticator. I do not spend even minutes a day studying the subject on any day, frankly. But I've noticed that most evangelicals who were never Trumpers, I think, came to terms with the tweets and, you know, the caustic words and all of that, because of policies, particularly the life issue. So when he waffled, needless to say, capitulated, totally sold out in my estimation on the life issue, I think a lot of those evangelicals went, "I'm out. I can't do it." And I get that. But I also think that the life issue is still on the docket. If my hope, which I think it should be, is that we would have a leader that says, absolutely, there will be a federal ban on abortions. Absolutely, positively. Now, just like we have on a myriad of issues. That's the ideal. Well, we don't have that. We don't have either one, either party even comes close to that in my estimation. But does that mean that the life issue is totally irrelevant? And I don't think that it is. Everything about Kamala Harris says she held a rally, I believe, last Friday night. And her issue, of course, is abortion or women's. I love the commercial that says that in these states, women aren't allowed an abortion. That means a third of women do not have good health care. Good health. Wait, you mean not being able to get an abortion and dismember a child in utero is health care? Nevertheless, she did an event. 34 abortion doctors were up on the platform with her, which is probably more than came to the conference voluntarily. 34 abortion doctors. Now, Trump isn't pro-life the way that you and I want. I don't think he'd parade 34 abortion doctors in front of his constituents. It's still on the docket.
So the simple thing in this kind of election is you can't be on that side. You take the best of maybe not the best choices. So you take the best. Who's going to do the most? Or you could do it negatively. Who would do the most damage to the family? Who would do the most damage to children? Who would do the most damage to the culture? Who would do the most damage to morality?
Religious liberty.
Who would put us in a most insecure and unsafe position when government is designed to protect law-abiding people and punish evildoers? I mean, it's a clear-cut choice. It's not. I mean, are the Republicans everything they should be? Of course not. But you vote, in a sense, preventatively to stop something, to stop the rampage and the thievery that goes on in a redistribution of people's resources.
That would be called socialism. There's another issue. I can even imagine out of the tens and tens of people listening right now, they went, wait, what happened to the values we used to have? And I get that. I think we still maintain those values, but the reality of our current context has changed. It's just not an option anymore. And so we simply need to make the best decision that we can to promote the most good we can and stave off the most evil that we can. And one of those issues, by the way, is indeed wealth redistribution. Every single greedy human heart kind of goes, yeah, take it from the billionaires and I'll put a little cash in my pocket. But that's not biblical. You work for what you get and you get what you work for. And God has different economic strata. There are just some people who are going to be able to make more. There are going to be people who make less and everything in between. And we should be okay with that. Kamala Harris has made it clear. Nope. We have to have equitable distribution of resources. That's called stealing. That's a violation of biblical property rights, which are enshrined actually in the Ten Commandments, that you shouldn't even covet your neighbor's property. Socialism does nothing but covet your neighbor's property.
Because if you don't work, you don't eat. So that's the best that can be said about an election. We're not electing a pastor or pastors or elders or church leaders. I think it comes down to one dominating thing. Who would keep us and our children most safe? Safe from the encroachment of enemies, terrorists, immorality, corruption, child mutilators, criminals. Because that's government's role, to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. So who is most likely to do that? Who has the clearest sense of justice and righteousness? Is it all that it should be? No.
Mm-mm.
But there's a pretty clear distinction in this particular election. I don't think it's hard.
It might be hard for you. And I get that. But perhaps an encouragement to take advantage of the good that we can still do. This is about it, isn't it? If you do have an interest in the political realm, and I do believe that we all should, I don't think our hearts should be there, but I do believe that we should all obviously take interest, especially when we can have a say in it, I would encourage you to please consider what you just heard from Dr. John MacArthur, who, by the way, okay, admittedly, his voice is weaker. He looks good. I mean, he doesn't look like he's sickly. His skin color is really good. And he's clearly thinking just fine. And he presented the case that we are going to have to deal with what we currently have. And I would encourage you, if you've been perhaps thinking about sitting on the sidelines, much more evil will come. Much more evil will come if a progressive socialist becomes the next president of the United States. Gotta sneak this part in. But if she does, God is still Lord of Hosts. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, while American families are struggling to rebuild after Hurricane Helene's devastating impact, with North Carolina alone facing a $53 billion price tag, our government, as par for the course, seems to be more concerned with housing illegal immigrants than helping citizens who've lost everything. Storm, as most of you know, claimed 96 lives, damaged over 126,000 homes, but apparently that's not enough of an emergency for Washington to refocus its priorities. You remember when elections were teaching moments in schools? Well, now New York schools are offering mental health days for students too stressed by our country's voting process. Maybe instead of teaching children to run from their civic participation, we could actually try to teach them about the system our founding fathers actually created. And it all starts at the top. New York Governor Kathy Hochul, her interesting take on patriotism is likely why schools are doing the things that they're doing in New York. Hochul recently said, if you vote Republican, you're anti-American. Which is strange, because I thought questioning authority was as American as apple pie. The same bureaucrats who can't keep track of our southern border are now plotting to prosecute parents for transphobia. HHS officials are consulting with activists who want Child Protective Services to treat traditional parenting as abuse. Apparently, the only family structure they won't protect is the traditional one. And what might be the clearest sign yet that merit still matters, Boeing is dismantling its DEI department to focus on what actually keeps planes in the air, which is competence. After years of quality control issues, turns out checking boxes doesn't improve flight safety nearly as much as checking engines. Canadian business owners who lost everything to COVID mandates are finally getting their day in court. A judge has approved their class action lawsuit against Alberta's government for exceeding its legal authority during lockdowns. Justice can sometimes move slowly, but in this case, at least it's still moving. TGI Fridays has joined the growing list of restaurant chains declaring bankruptcy in what's becoming the worst year for the industry since 2020. Between inflation and shifting consumer habits, it seems the only thing that's not casual anymore is the cost of staying in business. And from Pakistan, where speaking truth can actually cost you your life, a Christian man who was jailed on blasphemy charges has been released on bail after the high court found holes in the police's case. Continue praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to be a Fortis Insider for daily exclusive content. And also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dude, you just gotta get one that's All I'm saying, this is Wretched Radio. It makes the chicken actually juicy. Huh? And it's not the chicken salad that's like yakking down the chicken because it's like eating sawdust. It's like basically like tofu made out of sawdust when the chicken is overcooked and it's put into a chicken. You got to use the sous vide thing.
Hey, okay. I'll do that. But, you know, we've started. So why are you wasting time?
Well, maybe it's because of the subject matter.
We're talking about Steve Lawson. And I say that with the deepest agony in my soul.
I join that sentiment. Dr. John MacArthur asked a question in a Q&A panel with Nate Busnitz about Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. You know the story. After decades of being a firebrand for the Lord, an expositor extraordinaire disqualified himself from pastoral ministry. And it crushed and it wounded. And I think it scared a lot of people because we don't have a category for him. I think we kind of figured out there. We've seen some guys fall and we go, oh, I know why. Low theology. They were hyper grace. Okay, I get that, Steve Lawson. How did that happen? And I think it caused a great deal of confusion. We actually did an entire webinar on it to try to noodle through it. And honestly, I think everybody contributed so much, but I'm just thinking about the words of John Kratz, whose podcast, by the way, is killer. If you're not listening to the Integrated Podcast, you're denying yourself sous vide chicken salad. That's what I'm saying to you. It's because the sous vide makes the chicken so tender and so moist for the chicken salad.
How tender is it?
It's so tender that it went, ooh, it was so good. Am I getting off track again? Because I don't want to get back to the Steve Lawson business. We tried to be helpful. And John Kratz, I think everybody amended it. But he forcefully and lovingly and pastorally said, we have to stop making men idols. Just have to stop doing that. Gotta guard hearts so that we don't put men on a platform that only Jesus Christ belongs on. It was a really good, I still encourage you to go listen to it because it was helpful in so many ways. And I do believe that moving forward, we will have missed an opportunity with the Steve Lawson thing if we don't take the time to say, what are we maybe doing in our circles that have elevated certain men to this status? And what might we do to keep that from happening so that should another tumble take place, we don't get devastated by it? Dr. John MacArthur asked about Steve Lawson. Is going to render his pastoral counsel.
But the first thing you have to understand is God is blessing this church in many, many ways. And that is one of the ways he is blessing us.
Huh? Wait, what? Because John MacArthur had Steve Lawson regularly preaching while he was recovering from one procedure or another. And Steve Lawson on staff at the Master's Seminary teaching homiletics. And John MacArthur saying that God blessed the church that he pastors because of this?
To expose someone who is in a position they have no right to be in.
To purify the church.
To purify the church. I mean, this is the whole point of Revelation 2 and 3, right? Where the Lord sends all those letters to the churches and says, look, something isn't right in your church. You either deal with it or I'm coming and I'm going to blow the candle out and you're going to be out of existence. I mean, the church has two options. One, get right. Two, you're done. I mean, the church of Laodicea was done. Smyrna was done. You either deal with the sin. One of those letters basically says you have someone there who tolerates adultery. I'll remove the candlestick. It is fatal to a church to have that kind of behavior in leadership. And while none of us knew it or expected it because of the soundness of the theology, the Lord knew. Mm. And the Lord said, for Grace Church, that's enough. For the Master Seminary, that's enough. I think there has to be a weariness with the Lord. I think he has to be sick of superficial church worship. One of the downsides of not being here every Sunday morning is the agony of watching church on TV and the frivolity and silliness and superficiality.
Okay. You say it hasn't gotten that superficial. All right, Jimmy, where's the thing that I saw? Oh, I think that, was this it? I think this might have, no, there was a thing. Found it! Sorry, was, couldn't get my alphabet in order. Jimmy put this in to my computer drops. What was Dr. John MacArthur talking about? I don't know, this? This is a church. Well, not really.
All right, stop. Open your Bible and listen. Pastor Frank is about to start preaching. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of me tightly, pouring blessings over me daily and nightly. He will never stop. Oh, I know. Seek him always and you'll grow. At the foot of the cross, I take off my sandals, giving him my burdens and the rest he can handle.
Now, this is going to get worse. You say it couldn't possibly.
Christ, crush the enemy he's doomed. Send him straight to the emergency room. Godly, crucified so we can be free. He gave us life and we are his prodigy. Love him, believe. You better pick away. The two pastors, Jesus and God, don't play. If there was a problem, yo, he'll solve it. Check out the Bible, what the word is about.
Get ready.
Jesus Christ, baby. Jesus Christ. Wait, girl, I don't think hearing you out there. I said, Jesus Christ, baby.
Oh, maybe that's what Dr. John MacArthur was talking about.
The pragmatic movement, we all talk about pragmatism over the last 30, 40 years. Church is becoming pragmatic, trying to entertain unbelievers. I think there's a weariness with God with that. And some of those pragmatic churches, the ones that maybe had the greatest amount of influence, like Hillsong or the one in Dallas, or Robert Morris's church, which is right across the road from Tom Pennington's Faithful Church, Countryside Bible.
That's a great church.
The Lord is turning the spotlight on and saying that's enough. That's enough. And unfaithful leaders are being exposed as they should be. And while we would wish that it had never happened to us, we would be foolish to think that there wouldn't be an effort made by the enemy to plant in this church someone who could have a corrupting influence while apparently having a positive influence. That's the subtlety of Satan. Yeah. And it almost seems to me that you'd have to have somebody like that here, because we wouldn't take the kind of leadership that other churches take to rise to this pulpit. Your theology has to be sound. And everything about you, as far as we know it to be, supporting that theology. So if we were going to have that, that's the kind of person it would be. But I, as we get closer to the end, I think the Lord is purifying his church. And I'm so thankful for that. My heart and soul aches for Steve. Obviously, a friend, I don't love him any less than I've loved him for 25 years. I don't know how you preach past your conscience.
That's a soundbite right there. How do you preach past your conscience?
Unless it's completely scarred over. But I pray constantly. In fact, find myself almost every night praying for him in some point in the middle of the night. So, but the Lord has favored us. He wants a pure church. I mean, the first instruction in the Bible for the church is if somebody sins, go to him, right? Matthew 18. And ultimately, if they don't repent, tell the church. tell the church. Paul said, I want to present to the Lord a pure and chaste bride. Sometimes we know the sin and we can deal with it. Sometimes we don't know the sin and the Lord has to bring it out.
And it appears that that is precisely what happened. Dr. John MacArthur, perhaps, no, most likely, sharing a perspective that I don't think that I've heard put quite in those terms to date. It's heartbreaking to be certain. And yet, once again, we are reminded God is Lord of hosts. And if it has been a purification, it has come from Him. This is Wretched Radio.
The lost generation wandered without direction after World War I. Well, today, there's another war raging. It's a cultural battle, and it's leaving young men disoriented and directionless. Raised on unfiltered entertainment and endless online content, Gen Z is facing unprecedented challenges with loneliness and depression. But there is hope. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson.
We want to be the biblical ideal of being a man, which means that we want to be loving, patient, kind, and we want to exercise humble leadership.
As Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, and it's available right now at Fortis Plus and all of your favorite podcast platforms. And you can also visit fortisinstitute.org to learn more about Dr. Adam Tyson, Way of Manhood, and all of our other content.
Just when you think that this organization can't be any more fine, the Masters Academy International, this is a ministry worthy of your consideration and support. Training indigenous pastors now in 17 nations around the globe to efficiently equip men who speak the language, know their communities, know the culture, to rightly divide the word of truth and fill empty pulpits. It is brilliant, it is wise, and it is efficient. Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. But if that doesn't persuade you, they're dedicating a week of prayer and they're inviting you to join them in praying for indigenous pastors who are under a great deal of pressure and even threats. Please give your consideration to the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever notice how many voices are just clamoring for your attention these days? It seems like every week there's a new theological trend, another fresh interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. Drawing from 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're committed to helping you stand firm. Through Fortis Plus, you're going to get free access to 7 new pieces of audio and video content every single day, hundreds of hours of biblical content, exclusive director's cuts. But here's the thing, we're only able to continue providing this fortress of truth with the support of faithful gospel partners just like you. Your monthly gifts help us reach millions of people all over the world with the uncompromising biblical truth of God's word. So if you're ready to stand firm with us, just visit us at fortisinstitute.org and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner today. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these 3 questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, as long as Dr. MacArthur brought up the subject, this is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about sous vide cooking, although I am telling you, if you want your meat tender and juicy, sous vide, it's the way to go. Oh, ah! And you know what, Jimmy? Uh-huh. I can see the skepticism on your face.
Why?
I don't. You tell me why.
Well, I just haven't had it. I want to try it.
I know it, but everybody who hasn't had it thinks that I speak in hyperbole. Well, it can't be that good. And then they have chicken salad from sous vide. Oh, man. But that is the subject, Dr. MacArthur brought up. Wouldn't that be weird if John MacArthur, with a Q&A, even just talking to him one-on-one, you just were chatting about cooking. That would just feel like, what? You're not supposed to talk about these things. This is, why is this coming out of your mouth? Shouldn't you be quoting the Bible or preaching a sermon or something? He was talking about the church. So let's tackle some church news, shall we? Hey, the World Methodist Council has a new president. Would you like to know her name? It would be the Reverend Deborah Wallace-Paget. She's the president of the council. She's been a bishop of the United Methodist Church since 2012. She revealed her plans for the WMC. Would you like to know what they are? Going to tell you anyway. I envision the council continuing to promote, you're saying, Friel, just stop it right there. They're going to continue to promote the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, silly rabbit, social justice, education and leadership. And during my tenure as president, these are the priorities. Because, you know, those just jump off of every page of the Bible, don't they? To all of the Methodists who have been abandoned by your denomination, really sorry. I can't keep track of all of the new movements. I'm grateful for them because it's happening with the Anglicans who have been abandoned by their denomination. Justin Welby going off the reservation, totally capitulating. When... shouldn't be a surprise that a soft-spoken fellow like that would say, well, you know, now that I think about it, maybe everybody who's read the Bible for the last 2,000 years has been wrong about sexuality. So I've come up with a new informed position, and a bunch of Anglican churches, I don't even know how many hundreds/thousands have left, but they've started a new organization. So too, I remember I was at an Anglican church. I just interrupted myself. I was at an Anglican church in Charleston, South Carolina. That's how you say it. By the way, Jimmy, what happened to Texas A&M? Woo! Did they get drubbed?
Yes, they did.
I could tell the first drive, I was like, South Carolina, they came to play and they whooped them, but good. And we were sitting in this church in Charleston, South Carolina. It was Anglican. It was Sunday morning. Honestly, although the sermon, what I recall is the language is just kind of different. They've got their own cultural language, so it felt a little different, if I might use that term. But it was all rock solid. It was really good, and it was about grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins and Jesus Christ and glorifying God, and nothing to do with social justice, education, and leadership development. And those churches that still have their priorities straight, they've been abandoned. Speaking of denominational changes, the Southern Baptist Convention just lost one. Although, honestly, personally, to my Southern Baptist friends in leadership, not that any of them are actually listening to this program, why don't you make these decisions? Rather than waiting for churches to leave you, identify the ones that have abandoned biblical fidelity and say, sorry, unless you get back on the same page, you can no longer be in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. This is a mega church, big one, in Texas. As part of the motion to withdraw, said the pastor, this was the statement, the church affirmed that it is a God-glorifying, gospel-centered, Bible-believing, theologically conservative Baptist church. Guess what conjunction is coming next? But we believe that women should serve in the office of pastor. Well, then you're no longer biblically conservative. Please embrace the term. I do not understand this. If you're going to change your doctrine, even though you claim you don't change your doctrine, and you like being called conservative, but you no longer are, just embrace your new liberalism. Just, yes, that's what we are now. I see this regularly. No, we're still biblical. We're still conservative. But we fly a rainbow flag in the sanctuary. Okay, you're not conservative anymore. Just stop it. Here's what the pastor said. Let's hear the argument. Jesus did not genderize the Great Commission. Hey, Jimmy, do you know where I think that idea came from?
Where?
You know. Who said that? Remember?
Is it the one I'm thinking of? Was it purpose driven?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Rick Warren, that's his thing. The Great Commission. We're all supposed to go and make disciples. Therefore, women can be pastors. Here's the problem. They're two different things. Be taking the most of every opportunity, sharing your faith is different than holding a church office. Nevertheless, the pastor continued, nor does God dispense spiritual gifts to his children according to sex. Maybe that's a powerful argument. I think it's kind of irrelevant, honestly. We do know that God has made the genders differently. You've got a soft one, the Isha, and the hard one, the Ish. Then he's made us different for what purposes? To complement one another so that we can do things better. Having said that, does he give spiritual gifts to based on gender? I don't think so. But if you're trying then to say that he gives the spiritual gift of preaching, he wouldn't give that to a woman. Why? Because his words say that a woman can't hold that office. Might she be a really good orator? Certainly. But that doesn't mean that she's been given the gift of being a pastor. Quote, we must release every girl and boy, woman and man, into their God-given calling, relegating women to specific roles. See, I actually find this a little bit offensive without being like hashtag me too. Relegating women to specific roles, often preschool, children, youth, worship, or women's ministries. Okay, relegating? All they get to do is teach other women. All they get to do is teach children. They're relegated over there. I find that offensive, to be honest. He says it's too narrow. The work is to narrow the work of a gift-filled congregation and thus stifle the advancement of the gospel. That's speculation, Your Honor. Let's go to Pennsylvania, shall we? Hey, wait a second. This cannot possibly be correct. Vice President Harris was preaching at a Pennsylvania church? That's impossible because you're not supposed to. That's Christian nationalism or something like that. Says voting for her fulfills God's expectation for us to help him. Oh, I'm sorry. For us to help him. The Church of Christian Compassion in West Philadelphia, she was referencing the biblical story of the Apostle Paul when someone began shouting. Harris stopped speaking and clapped as the church band sounded music down to drown out the heckler. Then this might be the quote of the week right here, Jimmy. Although these days, you could fill a book with a quote of the week. That's why we fight for democracy, she said as the heckler was escorted out. This is so rich. Every voice is important, she said, while the congregation increased the volume of clapping so the person would be drowned out as they were removed. Every voice is important, quote. You've got to stifle free speech in order to save democracy, don't you? No. In times of uncertainty, this is what she said. In times of uncertainty, scripture reminds us weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I think the latest trend, I think Will Smith, he didn't start the trend, but remember when he whacked Chris Rock? Get my wife's name out of your mouth. Yeah, Ms. Vice President, get God's word out of your mouth. Agitating. The path may seem hard, the work may seem heavy, but joy cometh in the morning. And church, moving is on its way. God bless you. God bless America. Church is apparently having a hard time fulfilling pastoral roles. This is from churchanswers.com, that a lot of churches have been struggling to find pastors, to find men who are suited to fill pulpits. Might I suggest, if our seminaries aren't keeping up, or for whatever reason, we're not producing enough pastors to fill pulpits, just a suggestion, perhaps an encouragement, that we start doing that training more and more inside of the church. What if you identified some young men and started discipling them and training them to be pastors so that they could step into the role when it's inevitable that your pastor is going to pass, or he's going to move or take another call someplace else? Maybe not distant seminaries by any means, but maybe it's time for the local church to, let's put it this way, supplement. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.